This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
There's a hymn that is often sung entitled, "I Don't Know About Tomorrow. I Just Live From Day to Day." Well, the fact is, none of us knows about tomorrow. But I'll tell you something a lot of people are concerned about right now. They're concerned about how they can face their future without fear. They want to know how they can face the future unafraid. I hope that you'll stay tuned today as we discuss that topic, facing the future unafraid. I'm Billy Lambert, and I'm the regular speaker on Getting to Know Your Bible, and I want to personally welcome you to the telecast today. Now, today we're going to be reading from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bibles handy, I would urge you to go and get it open so you can follow along as we'll be reading the Bible together today, thinking about facing the future without fear, facing it unafraid. Now, on Getting to Know Your Bible, we offer a free Bible correspondence course, and if you might know more about the course and how you can receive it, we want to pause for just a moment.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
Now, if you have your Bible handy, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse number 6. "For I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing." Those were some of the last words the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And it's very, very evident Paul was facing his future unafraid. Even though Paul said, "I am ready to be offered," meaning that I'm ready to die. And the reason was because he had been faithful to the Lord as a soldier, as a runner in the Christian race, and as a steward of the faith or of the gospel. And thus Paul said, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He faced the future unafraid. How can we do that? What I would like to do today is to give you some ideas, some suggestions that are biblical ideas as to how you and I can face the future unafraid. First of all, we need to have our sins covered. Sins covered, not covered up. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, that with the wise man wrote, "Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy." So he's not talking about covering up our sins, whitewashing our sins, pretending there is no sin. If a person does that, they're not going to prosper. But in the 32nd Psalm, the psalmist said, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." So there's the correct way to cover our sins. How can our sins be covered? That is, how can our sins be forgiven? How can our sins be washed away? How do I cover my sins? I will never be able to face the future unafraid, without fear in my heart, until I've dealt with the sin in my life. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ made this statement in the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 28. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus is telling us very plainly that He shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that our sins might be remitted. I know of a number of people right now who have cancer, and they are struggling. They're taking all kinds of treatments, chemo, radiation treatments, and they're very, very sick from those treatments. And their hope, their prayer is that the doctor one day will say to them, "You're now in remission," meaning that the cancer is no longer growing in your body. Well, our Lord is in the remission business. He's in the business of remitting our sins. He said, "I shed my blood that your sins might be forgiven." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, Paul there penned this to the Ephesian church, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Again, you see that the redeeming of our sins, the forgiving of our sins, all hinges upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed upon Calvary's cross. The song that's often sung is "There's a fountain free, there's a fountain filled with blood that is drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners that are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And that fountain that is filled with blood flows from the side of our Lord. It flows from Calvary, from Golgotha, from the cross of Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1, he says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And that fountain is filled with blood that forgives us our sins. When Jesus went to the cross and they nailed Him to that old rugged cross, Jesus was dying for the sins of humanity. Hebrews chapter 2 and 9 says, "He tasted of death for every man." And that means you, and that means me. Someone says, "Well, I've done so many things, Brother Lambert, I don't believe the Lord could ever forgive me." Well, you're the kind of an individual that Jesus shed His blood for. He shed His blood not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. He said it shed His blood not for the saved, but for the unsaved, for the sinners of the world. Why, His purpose in coming into the world was to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. And so when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, Jesus shed His blood that our sins might be covered with that blood. You remember the story in the Old Testament of the children of Israel being enslaved in the land of Egypt. They were there for many, many years. And that God heard the cries of the people. And God came down to see what was going on, and God delivered them through a high hand. But it was not until God brought 10 plagues on the land of Egypt that Pharaoh let the people go free. Now, the final plague was of the death of the firstborn of man and beast throughout all of the land of Egypt. Now, God wanted to spare His people from that devastating destruction. So He instructed them through His servant Moses to go out into the midst of their flock to find a lamb that was a year old, one without blemish, and to take the blood of that lamb and to put it upon the lintel and the doorpost of their houses. And this is the promise that God made about that home covered with blood. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, verse 13, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." You see, every home that was covered with blood was spared the death of the firstborn, of man and beast, throughout all of the land. Well, someone may say, well, Brother Lambert, what about the homes that did not have the blood on the door? Well, there was a mourning and a wailing throughout all of the land of Egypt because of the great host of dead. That's what broke the heart of Pharaoh when he had someone to die in his household, his firstborn to die. And then he let the people go. You see, the houses had to be covered with blood. And only those who were houses covered with blood were spared the death of their firstborn. Those whose lives and whose sins are covered with blood have no fear of the future because God has forgiven their sins. Let me ask you a question. What is it that will wash away your sins? I don't have any way to know how many times I've sang that song, "What Can Wash Away My Sins," or I've heard it sung, "What Can Wash Away My Sins?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can wash away my sins. How do I know that? I know that because the Bible says so in Revelation 1 verse 5. Let me read it to you one more time. "Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You see, there's power in the blood of Christ to cleanse us of our sins, to wash our sins away. Well, someone says, "Well, I want my sins washed away, Brother Lambert. What do I have to do? I believe in Jesus with all of my heart, and I'm tired of living the way I live. I'm tired of sin. I'm ready to give it up." Well, I want to congratulate you for having that attitude. And your question ought to be, what must I do to have my sins washed away in that blood as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we just turn again to the Bible. I'm going to let God answer the question. Because, you see, if I were to just give you something that I think, that wouldn't be worth very much to you. And I may tell you the wrong thing, and it may cause you and myself to also both be lost. So I want to tell you the truth of God. And the truth is found in the 22nd chapter of Acts, the 16th verse. Here's how our sins are washed away. "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, here's a man, Saul of Tarsus, who now was a believer. But his sins hadn't been washed away but until he was baptized. The washing away of sins came after he was baptized, not before, you see. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Have you ever done that? You say, "Well, I've been hearing you a long time, Brother Lambert. I've been out preaching in revivals around in several places, and invariably somebody will say, Brother Lambert, in listening to you on television, I was at a program recently where there were 5,000 people in attendance, and someone walked up to me and said, Brother Lambert, I watched your television program 7 years ago, and I took your Bible course that you offered, and here I am today. Here I am today. And I shook his hand as a brother in Christ. I'd never met him before. You see, there are those that are watching right now that have been thinking about it. Well, I don't want you to think any longer. I want you, when this telecast is over, to think seriously about your having your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus by being baptized into Christ. That's where we come by faith in contact with His blood. Somebody says, "Well, I don't see how going down into the water and then coming up out of the water can have anything to do with washing away your sins." Well, let me ask you a question. How could putting blood on the outside of a door keep somebody on inside the house from dying during the night? You say, "Well, that's very simple to answer, Brother Lambert. The reason they didn't die is because they did it God's way and not their way. They did what God told them to do." Well, you see, the reason that sins can be washed away in baptism today is when we do it God's way and not our way. Our way may be wrong. Our way may not be in harmony to the will of God. And so I want to do it God's way. And when you have your sins covered, you can go to bed at night without fear, without being afraid of what the future holds. You'll never be able to face the future unafraid until you have done something about your sins. You have your sins covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to face the future unafraid, you need to stand on the rock. You know, it seems like the very foundation of America is shaking today. It seems like the foundations of the whole world, the foundations of the nations all throughout the world are trembling beneath our feet. This is really not new, because people have felt this way many, many times for hundreds of years. But how are we going to face the future and not fear what's going on underneath our feet, as it were? We feel as though the civilization is being completely destroyed. Well, you've got to stand on a rock that will not move. And that rock is Jesus. Jesus is the rock of ages. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 24, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened unto a man that built his house upon the rock." The church of the New Testament is built on a rock. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Someone says, doesn't that mean the church was built upon Peter? No, it does not. Peter had made a confession in the 16th verse in response to Jesus' question. Back in verse 13 of Matthew 16, Jesus' question was, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter answered the question, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Upon what rock? On Peter? No. On the confession that Peter made. The confession, the bedrock truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." The foundation of any building is important. The foundation is the very first thing you lay before you start constructing a building. There has to be a sound substructure for that building. And the substructure for the church is Jesus Christ being the Son of the living God. Jesus is my creed. I don't preach out of a creed book. The word creed comes from a Latin word which means credo, which means I believe. And I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my creed. What Jesus said is my creed. Some preachers say, "Well, the Bible is my creed book because that's what I believe." Well, I don't have any objection to that. But Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which the church is built. And the church and the kingdom of God are not two separate entities. They're one and the same. But let's continue reading in Matthew 16. "Upon this rock," Jesus said, "I will build my church." He's referring to a personal pronoun there, "my church," and he says, and then he goes on to say, "And the gates of hell," the gates of Hades, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you," that is to Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Peter is given the keys of the kingdom. If I have the keys to your car, That means that I can unlock the door, I can take the key, put it in the ignition of that car, and drive that car. If I have the keys to your house, that means I can open the door that leads into your house. And Peter was given the keys. He was given the right, the authority, the privilege, the opportunity of opening up the kingdom of God to the world. And in the second chapter of Acts, he used the keys of the kingdom to open up the kingdom to the Jewish world. When he preached on the day of Pentecost, recorded in the 47 verses of the second chapter of Acts. Then in the 10th chapter of Acts, he opened up the kingdom of God to the Gentile world. When he preached to Cornelius and his household, and the kingdom was opened up to him and his household. Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. He is the foundation upon which everything rests today. I've got to be built on the rock. Not a rock, not some rock, but the rock. Where are you living your life today? What is underneath your feet today? Is it worldly pleasures? Is it the quest for fame? For fortune? What is underneath your feet today? Jesus Christ ought to be the rock on which I stand. Jesus Christ is a solid rock. And when the winds of eternity begin to whirl around my life, I will have no fear. Why not? I can't have no fear because I have my sins covered with Jesus' blood and I have stood on Christ the rock. We can face the future unafraid when we learn to lean heavily on the promises of God. There's a song we sing, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of God. You know, the worth of a promise is not worth any more than the integrity of the person making that promise. Have you ever heard a person make a promise to you and you knew when they made the promise they weren't going to do it? I had a friend like that. And he was my friend, but I knew a weakness that he had, and that weakness was that he didn't keep his word. But I still loved him as a friend. But he would make promises. And he would say things that he knew were not true when he said them. I often thought that he'd rather tell an untruth as to tell the truth any day of the week. But we ought to be people who are truthful people, and we want truth. And we want to stand on the truthfulness of the promises of God Almighty. There are a lot of things we cannot rely on in our time. But you can rely on God's promises. Listen to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see, before the world began, in eternity, God devised a scheme whereby man and woman could have one day eternal life. And He promised that. And God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. In 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, in verse 56, he says, "Thou hast not failed one word," not one word, "of all of his great promise." 2 Peter chapter 1 and 4 talks about God's promises as being exceeding great and precious promises. Standing on the promises of God. When you're standing on those promises and relying on those promises and trusting on those promises. You can face the future unafraid. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." Some people will not keep their word. They will promise you something, and they will not fulfill their word. Maybe you loan someone money. They promise to pay it back at a certain time and a certain day. And that time and that day came, and they were nowhere to be found. And you haven't seen them since, because they are not people of integrity. God is a God of integrity. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3, verse 4. See, we can rely on His promises. Well, what are some of those promises? Well, one of the promises is that if we repent and are baptized, we'll have the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. But not only that, we will receive the forgiveness of our sins. It was a day of Pentecost, and Peter was asked, "What shall we do?" And his answer was, "Repent and be baptized." How many of us, Peter? Every one of you. By whose authority? In the name of Jesus Christ. For what reason? For the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words exhort and testify, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, urged people to stand on the promises of God. God promised that if we turn from our sins and we confess Jesus and we're baptized into Christ, that God has promised that our sins can be forgiven. But what else has God promised? God's promised to hear the prayers of a righteous person. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." Something else God has promised. He's promised Jesus is coming back someday. Now, I know many people live as though He's not coming back, and many people hope He will not come back, but the fact is God has promised He will come back, and He's coming back soon. We do not know when, but He's coming back soon compared to all the eternity, all the past behind us. Sometime in the future, He will come. I want to thank you for watching Getting to Know Your Bible today. I want to thank you for listening today and watching today. And I want to urge you to call for the Bible course right now until we meet again. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214.